to forsake his people. They have effortlessly and instantly, before the covenant had even really got its way, broken some of the most important rules, laws, commandments. And in response, a disgusted Moses, through the new set of, through the new law, the Ten Commandments, at this flagrant act of adultery, a symbol of sin, and frankly, underwent a display of emotional excess I don't think anyone would tolerate these days. He was furious at his people. And God was furious at the people that Moses had led out and that God had told him to lead out. And God, in his disgust, promised that he would no longer be with his people. They can have their land, whatever. They can go up, they'll get it, they'll get their stuff. But he would no longer be with them. His angels would serve them. His angels would go ahead of them, his messengers, whatever. They would no longer be dealing with him. Moses absolutely couldn't handle that idea. So he intercedes. A grand tradition of people who stand between God and the people of God, begging God to have mercy. Moses says, see, you say to me, bring up this people. You told me to save them, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. You told me, God, that I have found favor in your sight. Well, if that's true, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways so I can know you. Maybe then I can find real favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. This nation that is messed up and that you are swearing to no longer be with. And God responded, Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, Moses, but if, listen, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. I don't want the land. I don't want to leave this mountain. I don't want nothing. I want none of it. If you're not with me, Moses said, none of this is worth anything. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So Moses said, please show me your glory. And God answered, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you can't see my face. For man shall not see me and live. And Yahweh said, so behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, my glory, I will put you in a cleft of a rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by, and then I'll let go of it. You can see my back. I think if you saw my back, you wouldn't die, is what he said. So he told him to make new tablets, to reestablish the covenant. Yes, the Israelites had relapsed, and before the moment had even begun, had already given up on the this whole new life had already failed dramatically, such that they almost risked everything, almost lost everything, except for there was one man standing between God and the people of God saying, "These are your people. You can't abandon them. And if you won't be with me, then I will not go." The only thing that makes this whole project of Israel worth it is that you are present with Israel. So, Moses sat on Mount Sinai, just as the Lord commanded him. He has in his hands the two new tablets of stone, the new Ten Commandments. He destroyed the first in his disgusted rage. Verse 6, then the Lord passed before him, Yahweh, and proclaimed, and listen carefully, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious. Show me your glory, Jesus. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Who are you, God? What are your ways? Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children for the third and fourth generation. And Moses bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, in sight, Lord, please go in the midst of us. Be with us. Be present in our midst. This is a stiff-necked people, stubborn. Please pardon our iniquity and our sin and take for us your inheritance." We read also in the reading of this man Elijah, a grand prophet, a prophet unique in his day because of his ability to work miraculous deeds. And in the working of the miraculous deeds, he called for repentance and exclusivity from Israel. "You worship me, I am your Lord." After one extremely dramatic move, he's burnt out. I've been there. You've been there. You ever had a really high mountaintop experience and then the next day you were too tired to feel your feet? There's a lot of those. And when we are there, we forget where we were the day before. This man Elijah had just had one of his greatest experiences. So God said, "Hey, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And the Lord passed by. What's the sound like? Elijah's standing on a mountain. He's waiting for an encounter with God to help him deal with his, essentially, depression. The result of just being out of energy, of exhaustion. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Someone. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. And he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been jealous for the Lord of hosts, the God of all. For the sake of people, your Israel, they have forsaken your covenant. And only I am left, and they seek my life and take it away." Elijah. Moses. Matthew 17. Peter has just confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the long-promised Messiah, the King, that God would, through whom God would save not just Israel, but starting with Israel, the whole world. And then he proceeded to make an idiot of himself in front of everybody. Because Jesus then says, "That's right, I am the Christ, you're correct about that, but here's the deal. You guys don't know what a Christ is. You don't know how God has selected for me to save the world. And it includes my death and my submitting to my death not war, not fighting, but through humbly accepting an unjust death and trusting God's will, no matter what goes on. 6 days after that, so this would be what? The seventh day. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, changed, transformed. The word is big, melismatic. It's absurd. It's supposed to be very sudden. And his face shone like the sun. How many people here have unfortunately looked at the sun a little too much in their lifetime? Listen, there's been two eclipses. I know you both know them. No, just me? Oops. The sun's bright. But his clothes became white as light. Now remember, white clothes in the ancient world, that's a pretty special thing, isn't it? The only reliable source of bleaching that they had was ammonia. And the only reliable source of ammonia in the ancient world was blood. Whites didn't usually smell very good. I'm guessing. Boy, I hope that's, you know. And behold, there appeared to them who? Moses and Elijah. These are not subtle allusions. We're supposed to be making some connections with this. Moses, the great giver of the law, the mediator between God and his people. Elijah, too, a mediator between God and his people, yet prosecuting the law, demanding obedience to the law, calling out sin in the people. Both of them are now right there with Jesus, but the one in glory is Christ. And Moses and Elijah are just talking with Jesus. And Peter said, first problem. But Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents. You know, like shade. This is a world where shade is very precious. And so what he's saying is, I bet you I can get some shade going for you guys. I can make three. We can make one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Peter opens his dumb mouth thinking he has something to offer. Here's the glory of the eternal God shown through the one person to ever perfectly demonstrate the nature and character of God, speaking with the two greatest figures in the Old Testament. And Peter, oh good, I can make a booth. But while he's still speaking, as if to say, quiet, God opens heaven and makes it clear that this Jesus is my beloved Son. And God announces that I am pleased with him. Not Dan, not Peter, Jesus. And it's clear that the only priority of the disciple is what? To listen to Jesus. To listen to the Christ. What does it mean to see God? How can we behold God's glory? It's obvious. It's Jesus. And when we say Jesus is transformed, what are we talking about? Some visual stuff. Oh, he's really bright now. Yeah, but we saw God before in Jesus when he healed the sick. Now we have him talking with the great biblical figures. This doesn't matter. We already saw him doing this in Matthew 5, teaching us the true meaning of Moses' laws. In a way that we hadn't seen before. And no one has spoken truth like the prophet Jesus, demanding Israel prepare itself for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard the voice of God, they fell on their faces and were terrified. That makes sense to me. But Jesus came and touched them. And he said, "Rise, have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. As they were going down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one of the visions until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Clearly, what they had seen was an absurdly affirming thing. They had just seen Jesus get confessed. They had seen all these miracles. Now they are seeing Jesus in this absurd, full-blown, glorious picture, talking with the greats of the Old Testament, being proclaimed on top of a mountain, the most obvious signs that, and God is saying, "This is the dude, shut up, Peter. Listen to him." And the disciples asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" In the study of the Old Testament, it becomes pretty clear before the kingdom of heaven arrives, the Son of Man doesn't just show up, but before him is one like the prophet Elijah. And Jesus says, "Well, very simply, Elijah does come. In fact, he will restore all things," quote unquote. "But I tell you that Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wanted. And so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. What happened to John the Baptist? They killed him. That's what they do to prophets. They don't like it. They're making it hard. "Why would you speak this way about me? Don't you know I'm a special king, Herod? When you feel like someone who's called, it's very easy to feel like when people are critical, even if it's thoughtful or kind, this is something I struggle with. When they say things that are ultimately helpful, you are tempted to say, hey, don't you know I'm the guy around here? There is no guy around here, just Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is even Jesus, his whole ministry is defined by this destination of the cross. Not even John the Baptist was spared. In other versions of this story, they make it clear that what they're talking about, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses are talking about, they're talking about his exodus, Jesus' death. What does it mean to see God? We've already seen him. We've seen him. We see him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, many of you will point out and tell us, "I don't see him anymore. He's gone." Conveniently, we're told, he ascended. "He came back from the dead, but I don't know where he is. He ascended," they said. Where is he? Well, the challenge of Christianity is this. He wants us to be him now. And think about it. When Jesus committed to a body, when the Lord God, the Son of God, became flesh, that means omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. Those are not things he's constrained on. In order for Jesus to be the Son of Man, he's got to be one like the Son of Man. So how does he multiply his force? Like any great leader does. Delegation, empowerment, training, discipleship. Jesus is very clearly preparing his disciples to be 12 other Jesuses who will then create more Jesuses, who will then create more Jesuses. That's his approach. You can agree with it or disagree. Frankly, I'm not a fan because I'd much rather him keep doing all the work. That's not what he's chosen to do. Instead, he's chosen us. And you must remind yourself, what does it mean to see the glory of God? Remember, Jesus starts by saying, at the end of verse 16, he says in verse 28, after talking about how he's going to get crucified, verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man arriving in his kingdom. What does it mean to behold the glory of God? I think Jesus is unsubtly, but intelligently, cleverly, helping the disciples understand that the true expression of God's glory is the cross, is his willingness to be crucified on your behalf. And the challenge of his call to discipleship is, if you want my forgiveness, you too must forgive. If you want mercy, you too must be merciful. If you want to inherit the earth, if you want to be the guy who gets it all, you must be meek. Remember, when Jesus speaks the Beatitudes, these are profoundly challenging things. They're not obvious. So Jesus turned his face to Jerusalem, and he said very simply, I will show you the glory of God. None of us can ever undersell how powerful a signal the cross of Christ is about who Jesus is, and more importantly, about who God is. Because not just the cross, but the resurrection punctuates the message. I will die for you, God says, and I really don't mind because I just undo death. You guys, I know it's a big thing for you. For God, it's nothing. It's nothing. If I need to do this for you guys, he says, I'll do it, sure, whatever. I'll live 30 years. I'll do 3 years of great ministry. I'll get crucified. If that's what it takes, that's what it takes. And then I'll just come back. Because that's how God rolls. But we can't undersell this point of his message, this solemn command. Whoever would save his life will lose it, Jesus says. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay to each person according to what he's going to be done. And he touches Peter, and James, and John. Their faces are on the ground. And he says, rise, have no fear. Amen. What do you think of that? Let me pray for you. Let's go to our time of an invitation. I'm aware this is not a song that we're familiar with. We will be singing it, Transform Us, for reasons. I think it's pretty obvious. I don't think we had an emergency in someone's personal life. That means that our slides were not as well taken care of. That's not to make excuses. I very well could have been doing a better job on that. But if your hymnals are with you, and if you go ahead and just read through and read with it, it's hymnal 182. We're just going to do verses 1 and 2. The first time, Sheila's just going to go ahead and play it for us. And then it'll kind of give us a hint on the melody. And then after that, we'll move to the Lord's Supper. But let me invite you to understand and listen to and try to get why maybe someone picked this song you guys probably don't know. Because it's good. Ready? Let's stand. We'll stretch our legs.